to 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to follow in your Bibles this morning. Now, I may bruise you, tear up your playhouse, upset you, may make you angry, but if a person is ever going to learn anything about redemption, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about redemption. If a person's ever going to learn anything about salvation, I'm not talking about a profession of faith, salvation, a living, vital union with the Son of God, a saving interest in Jesus Christ, fellowship with the living God, he's going to have to become acquainted with two words. And those two words, put them in the order you will, but those two words are grace and glory. You're not going to find out anything about redemption, about salvation, about the living God, until you learn something about two words, grace and glory. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33, you'll hear Moses making this plea, this petition before the Lord. In Exodus 33:18, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Moses pleaded with God that he might behold God's glory. And God said, Moses, you'll never know my glory till you know my grace. That's the way you see my glory, is to see my grace, grace, grace. And then in John chapter 12, let's look at it, John chapter 12, verse 41. In John 12, 41, these things said Isaiah, that's Isaiah, when he saw his glory. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, hold that scripture out there a minute now, don't leave John 12, 41. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. I saw the cherubims and seraphims. I saw the glory of God. And I heard them crying, holy, 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 Lord God. And I fell down at his feet and I cried, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I saw his glory. And when he saw his glory, what did he do? He spake of him. He spake of his grace. Look back up here at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spake, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. When Isaiah saw his glory, he began to talk about what? His grace. His grace to sinners through Christ. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, my glory is my grace. And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord's glory, he spake of his grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Now watch this. This is what I'm saying. You're never going to know anything about the living God till you see his glory and his grace. You're never going to know anything about redemption till you understand something of his grace and his glory. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's why he did it. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's why he did it. Now back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord God works in grace to promote and to preserve and to magnify his glory. That's so. The Lord God works in grace to promote and to preserve and to magnify his glory. Now, the Lord God might have used the power of the great, but he has not. The Lord God might have instructed us with man's wisdom, but he has not. The Lord God might have declared the gospel with great and unusual talent, but he has not. He takes the tools. He takes as his tools not the armor of the king, but the slingshot of a shepherd. You see that? He places his gospel treasure not in angelic bodies, sending them fluttering down here upon this earth, surrounded by their whiteness and glory and halos. He sends his gospel in earthen vessels. Look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1. God hath chosen the foolish things. Here, David, put on Saul's armor and go out and meet the giant. You get whipped if you do. Take the slingshot of a shepherd. God Almighty hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, the things that are despised, the things that men throw on the garbage heap, the things that men say are nothing. God takes those things and uses them. Why? To bring to naught the things that men prize and acclaim, in which they take glory. Why? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God sends men to preach for him, not under the spell of genius, but as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, God will save sinners. Thank God for that. The Lord is merciful. He is plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. God will save sinners, but he will not give a sinner one inch of space for boasting. He won't do it. He will not share his glory. God will grant us a salvation that will humble us in the dust and lead us to know that he's God, and by his grace and his mercy we are saved for his glory. Let me show you a verse in Isaiah 23, verse 9. I want you to look at this. Isaiah 23, verse 9. God Almighty chooses the weak things to bring to naught the things that are strong. God Almighty chooses the foolish things and the weak things and the despised things and the base things, that he might have the glory. Isaiah 23, verse 9, the Lord of hosts hath proposed it, to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of this earth. Salvation by grace, grace alone. God lifteth the beggar from the dunghill, sets him among princes, that he might have all the glory. God passes by the honorable. God passes by the wise. God passes by the prudent. God passes by the things that are recognized. And God chooses the things that are despised. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's why he came out of Nazareth. A king born in a stable? That's why he was born in the stable. Dost thou teach us? Where'd you get your learning? That's why he didn't go to their schools. That God might have all the glory. Salvation by grace alone for the greater glory of God is entirely suitable to those who know their condition. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 with me a minute. Romans chapter 5. If salvation's for the strong, where's the folks going to come in that have no strength, of whom he wrote here in Romans 5 verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for. If salvation's for the good, where shall the ungodly come in? Look at verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. If salvation's for the morrow, what about us sinners? Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If salvation's for God's friends, what about God's enemies? This salvation by grace alone, for the greater glory of God, is entirely suitable to my needs. And I believe to yours. For his glory, his grace comes to those without strength. For his glory, his grace comes to those who are enemies. For his glory, his grace comes to those who are ungodly. For his glory, his grace comes to those without hope and without help. And he comes where the hopeless, helpless cripple is. And he does not say to that hopeless, helpless cripple, if you meet certain conditions, I'll supply your need. He brings the need where he is. And he calls upon that sinner not to produce a righteousness, but receive one. Not to produce repentance, but he leads him to it. Not to produce faith, but he enables him to believe for his glory. I want you to look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. We read it a moment ago. In verse 12, there are three things that I think are very significant. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The three significant things are these. Everything that we have is given us by the grace of God for his glory. Secondly, everything that we have is received by the grace of God for his glory. And everything that we have is understood by the grace of God for his glory. Now let's see if we can make good on that. Everything we have is given by grace, received by grace, and understood by grace. First of all, everything we have is by the grace of God. It says here that we may know that the things that are freely given to us. Listen to these scriptures. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Every part of salvation from Alpha to Omega is by the grace of God. It's a gift of God. Every part of salvation, from the eternal covenant to the eternal fulfillment, every part of redemption is a gift of God. That's so. Over here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, which I read a moment ago, listen to it again. Every part of salvation, from the eternal covenant to the eternal fulfillment, is the gift of God. Look at verse 4, according as he chose us. We didn't choose God. He chose us. We didn't love him. He loved us. We didn't seek him. He sought us. The royal banquet is served up by one host who prepared it all. He says, come, all things are ready. Who prepared it? God did. We contributed nothing to it. Turn to Romans 9, verse 16. Listen to this. Romans 9, 16. It says in Romans 9, 16, so then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. The Lord gave himself to us. He became our Father by his will, not by our will. He gave his love to us. The Son gave himself. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. The Holy Spirit gives himself to us. He's the free spirit. Salvation is of the Lord in its planning, in its execution. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, but you did what God determined before to be done. There was no counsel of men that plotted the death of Christ. It was the glory of God that planned the death of Christ. Every part of salvation is freely given. That's what he says in our text here, that you may know the things that are freely given. Given without persuasion. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God was not compelled to give him. God was not persuaded to give him. God gave him because he loved. The fountain of love flows from the heart of God without pressure. Without compulsion, without suggestion. Now you think for a moment. In your bulletin this morning, I have a little note about June being Special Building Fund Offering Month. We have to be reminded, don't we? We have to be reminded by the newspaper that a certain date is Mother's Day or Father's Day, or we have to be reminded by our children sometimes that it's birthday time. We have to have a suggestion. Most of our generosity is based upon suggestion or hints or special days. But God had no prompter. God had no compulsion. God had no suggestion. The fountain of grace and love flowed from his heart originally. And it was without return. God is kind to the... I want you to look at that, to the unthankful. Look at Luke chapter 6. Turn over there just a moment. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 32. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that every part of salvation, every aspect of redemption, from its beginning in the covenant of grace till its fulfillment in perfect conformity to Christ Jesus, it's all of God. Your repentance is the gift of God. Your faith is the gift of God. Your gifts of the Spirit are gifts of God. Your graces are gifts of God. Your believing is the gift of God. Your trial is the gift of God. Everything, that's right, freely given us of God. In Luke 6, beginning with verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. You do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. For, listen, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. It's a gift of God. Whatever love we have for Christ is because he first loved us. Everything we have is the gift of God. Grace, grace, grace. Everything. Naked he clothed us. Blind he gave us sight. Deaf, he let us hear his voice. Dumb, he gave us words to speak. Dead, he raised us. Lost, he found us. Hungry, he fed us. Weary, he gave us rest. everything. There is not one gift that's not from above. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from God, with whom there is no change. Everything. Now you're going to learn that, because God is not going to bless you with a knowledge of himself until he can get all the glory. All the glory. All right, the second thing now that we learn from this text, he said the things that are freely given us of God, everything we have is received by grace. Now watch this. Someone might say, well, preacher, I see very clearly that salvation's a gift of God. Now you listen to this. This will help you. I see salvation's a gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. I see that his grace provides us a perfect righteousness, provides us with a perfect justification, provides us with a home in glory, provides us with a pardon of sin, provides us with an inheritance with the saints in light. I see that. That's clear. I believe everybody believes that salvation's by grace. That we didn't earn it, we didn't buy it, we didn't return anything to God for it, but is it not left to man to accept that offer? Is it not left to man to reach out and take what God has provided? Now, preacher, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that God made it possible, that God provided it, that God fixed up the feast. God fixed the table. God spread the table. God provided everything. Christ met every need. It's all there. It's there. Now, it's up to the sinner to come and take it if he wants it. Now, preacher, isn't that what you're saying? That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that grace not only provided it, the grace of God not only provided it, but I'm saying this, that the power to receive it is of grace too. The power to want it is of grace. The power to understand it is of grace. That's exactly what I'm saying. The power with which we receive the gifts of God is the power of the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God. Now don't leave me. This is a vital part here. This is the difference in preaching salvation by grace and salvation by works. All right, now listen to these things. There's six things I want to point out to you right here. He says, now we have received not only the gifts, but look at the first part of this verse. We have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. These things are freely given, but the Spirit of God, which enables us to want them, which enables us to desire them, which enables us to understand them, which enables us to receive them, is of God. A man may look at the cross and say, well, Christ died. I know that. He's salvation's in him. I know that. Well, why don't you receive him? I don't want him. I don't want him. Now, six things. We're dead in trespasses and sin. You know what Scripture teaches? You hath he quickened who were dead. How can death reach out and take life? You say God has provided life. Life's in Christ. Life's in the cross. Life's in the gospel. How can death reach out and take life? How can death even understand life? How can death desire life? There's only one way, for God to give life. Secondly, we're natural men. 1 Corinthians 2:14, look at it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. The natural man does not receive the gospel because he does not understand the gospel. I've heard preachers say, well, I preach the gospel so simple, in such a simple fashion, that even a little child could understand it. No, you didn't. There's no way that you can preach the gospel of substitution so anybody can understand it. apart from divine revelation. That's so. This gospel is a mystery. That's what he says in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He'll receive the things of religion. He'll receive the things of prophecy. He'll receive the things of theology. He'll receive the things of his denomination. He'll receive the things of heaven or hell. He won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Man's deadness, man's inability, God's justice, God's righteousness, Christ's death, substitution, sin offering, sacrifice, awakening, quickening. He doesn't know anything about these things. They're foolishness to him. And they'll remain foolishness to him. Because at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, look at that. God hath revealed them unto us. You know the reason you believe Christ? Is because God opened your eyes one day and let you see him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. You know the reason you embrace Christ? Is because God Almighty opened your ears to hear the voice of Christ and your heart to understand the person of Christ and to understand the redemption that is in Christ. And you embraced him because God opened your heart to understand it. That's the gift of God. In the next place, we're enemies of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Listen to this, Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity. Christ said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, the world doesn't hate their God. They hate the God of the Bible. The world doesn't hate the God which they fashioned and which they have made idols unto themselves. They hate the living God, the sovereign God, the eternal God, the omnipotent God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. That's who they hate, the God of election. That's who the world hates. God who reveals himself in this word. The natural mind is enmity. Enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. You say God has provided all these things, and now the natural man sits around, come and eat them. He doesn't even see them. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't need them. He's drinking out of the cisterns of the world. He's satisfying himself on the dunghill of the world. These things don't appeal to him. And the only way that the things of God are going to appeal to any man is for God to do for him what he can't do for himself. Give him eyes to see them and a heart to understand them and ears to hear them. That's the gift of grace. Two men were crucified with Christ. One of them died in sin. And one of them died to sin. And yet they heard the same thing, saw the same thing, witnessed the same thing, partook of the same thing. What made the difference? One of them smarter than the other one? One of them had better upbringing? No, sir. God Almighty was pleased to be gracious to one, merciful to one, and pass one by. That's so. 12 disciples, all of them heard the same master, listened to him speak, followed him around. A man named Judas never understood a thing he said. God passed him by. Turn to John 3, verse 19. Now, what I'm pointing out is the very basis of this thing. John 3, 19. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world, and men love darkness. They love darkness. They don't love light. They love darkness. Because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light. And he won't come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. He's not coming. Something's got a supernatural operation's got to take place. And you can't sit down across the table from him with an open Bible and convince him he ought to love light. There's only one who can do that, and that's the Holy Spirit. You're not going to sit down across the table and say, look at that table. He can't even see it. Look at the good things God's prepared in Christ. Look at all the refreshing things in Christ. Look at pardon and redemption and justification and eternal life. Look at those things. How can the blind look at those things? Hear God speak through His Word, sinner. Hear Him. How can a deaf man hear? Why don't you take your blind neighbor out yonder to see the glowing sunset? Why don't you take your deaf neighbor down here to hear the Philharmonic Orchestra? Why don't you go out Rose Hill and invite some of those dead people to come out and hear the gospel? Men love darkness. They hate light. You say, well, I don't hate light. I love light. What happened? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I'll show you what happened. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Here's what happened. The same God who created this world back yonder when it was bathed in darkness, the first thing He said was, let there be light. And that same God, chapter 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can do it too. I'll tell you something else. We have a depraved will. That's another problem. That's right. Turn to John 5. We have a depraved will. John chapter 5. Listen to the Master. He said in John 5 verse 40, you will not come to me. They won't do it. That you might have life. You will not. He said in verse 43, listen, I've come in my Father's name and you will not receive me. Let another come in his own name with his own promises. Religion, him you will receive. That's the shape man's in. What happened in the garden? We just didn't lose physical life. We lost spiritual life. Men died in the garden. They retained no knowledge of God, no desire for God, no love for God, no understanding of God. They're dead. That's what Scripture said. And they're so dead and so wretched and so warped and twisted in their reasoning that there's a way that seems right to man, and it's the end is destruction. But it seems right, it seems to him to be consistent. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts from my thoughts. That's what happened to man. But thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's what Psalm 110 verse 3 says. Men do not love God. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us. Men do not seek God. He says, I'm found of them that sought me not. Men do not fear God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I will put my fear in their hearts. Turn to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. And as I said, I might upset your playhouse. I might offend you. But that's all right. We're not trying to make friends. We're trying to preach the gospel. We're trying to slay sinners. A sinner will never be saved till he's slain. God had to take proud Saul of Tarsus out on the road to Damascus and humiliate him. God has to bring a man down before he can raise him up. Do you know repentance is the gift of God? Look at Romans 2, 4. Despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God led you to repentance? God's goodness. You didn't just one day decide that you were in a mess and feel bad about it. You'd have still been in that mess if God Almighty hadn't awakened you and showed you the difference between a mess and mercy. That's right. God had to show you that you didn't know the difference. You thought bitter was sweet and sweet was bitter. You thought dead was life and life was death. You thought the way of destruction was the way of God. And if God Almighty hadn't shown you difference, you'd still been there. That's right. Did you know faith's the gift of God? Turn to Philippians 1:29. Faith is the gift of God. Philippians 1:29. Listen to this. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now turn back to our text, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, this is where it is. This is where the offense is. This is where the the division is. This is where the battle is. This is where those who glorify God part company with those who glorify the flesh. This is where those who believe salvation is not just by grace, but all of grace, part company with those who want to mix grace and works. This is where we part company, those who believe salvation's of the Lord, and those who believe salvation is an act which man receives, or a gift he receives for cooperating with the Lord. In our text, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, understand. What we have is all by grace, but it's even understood by grace, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. Charles Spurgeon once said, listen to it, any man can read the Bible and know what the free gifts of God to men are. Any man can read the Bible and know what the gifts of God through Christ are. These things are communicated to our minds by words which we read. But this form of knowledge is not sufficient. The Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We cannot savingly know the things of God by mere reading and mental understanding. The head learns by nature, the heart learns by grace. The way to know God is to have the things written in the Word written on your heart by the hand of the Holy Spirit. I heard about sin, but I never knew what sin was till the Holy Spirit convinced my heart of sin. I heard about repentance, but I never repented until the Holy Spirit revealed that my sin and my guilt was against God. I heard about faith, but I never believed. I never believed until Christ was revealed to my heart by the Holy Spirit. I heard about justification by faith, but I was never justified until I received Christ as my righteousness with my heart. God hath revealed them. And let me make just as plain as I can, at least in words at least that men can understand in their heads, so that those who go the route of salvation is of the Lord may rejoice, and those who go the route of salvation is the result of something I do for God and praise themselves and boast for their own glory. Everything we have is by the grace of God. Everything. Everything we have, every gift is totally by His grace. Also, the knowledge to understand it and the desire with which we receive it, and even the hunger and the thirst that pants after God's fellowship, and that repentance, godly sorrow that works repentance, and that faith that embraces Christ, and those eyes that see Him, and those ears that hear Him, and those hearts that understand Him, they too are the gift of God. They too. For they are given to us by the Holy Spirit that we may know, that we may know the things freely given to us of God. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And I'll tell you, happy is that man, happy is that woman who can say this morning, God has opened my heart. God Almighty has visited me in my affliction. God Almighty has come to me in the pit and revealed my guilt and shame and filth and sin. And He's turned my eyes away from myself to Calvary. And there I see my substitute, my sin offering, my sacrifice bleeding in my place, bearing my sins in His body on the tree. And I trust Him, and I receive Him, and I believe Him, and I commit my life to Him, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have entrusted unto Him against that day. Christ is my substitute and my Lord. And I lift my eyes to God in praise and prayer. And I thank him not only for Christ dying for my sins, but for being pleased to reveal him to my heart. To my heart. Now that's what a man can confess. Salvation's not down here, but that's what a man can walk down a church aisle and tell a crowd, that's what I believe. God has done something for me. God has saved me. I'm a new creature in Christ. The law of God's written on my heart. I want to confess Christ in baptism. I want to follow him in believer's baptism, professing before this world my identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to walk in newness of life. He's done something for me. Done something for me. Our Father, with thanksgiving and praise, we bow in thy presence to thank thee for thy mercies, to thank thee for thy grace, to praise thy name for every gift, every blessing that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, illuminate darkened hearts and understanding. Bring every person in this congregation this morning to see that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, that he is our refuge, that he is our help, that he is our strength, that he's our foundation, he's our hope, he's our life. All things are in him. For his glory and for his praise, we ask these things. Amen.